Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 15. In verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Here is the relationship. There is a give and take between the vine and the branches, but the life of the branches comes from the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is something we often acknowledge as truth, but don't really believe. And the reason why I say that we don't believe it is because we often try to do things without him. How many people pray before they do, pray before they decide? Or how many people simply go ahead and do and think, oh, this is very simple. I don't need to pray about this. This is very simple. Without me, you can do nothing. Let that sink in for a moment. That without Christ, I'm not able to do even the simplest thing. The notion that I can do something apart from Christ is an old sin nature mentality. Getting apart from Christ was really Satan's purpose for introducing the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember, in Ezekiel 31:18, that was Satan's tree. The reason why he tempted Eve is so that she would try to do something apart from Christ, and then Adam would follow her in trying to do something apart from Christ. But yet Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. When we function in the old sin nature, we function without God. And that will have bad results. If I'm functioning, if I'm thinking, if I'm speaking, whatever it is, in the old sin nature, then I am functioning without God. In Jeremiah 15:18, why is my pain perpetual, the prophet asked, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you be altogether to me as a liar and as waters that fail? Sometimes we are like that with God. Sometimes we have these wounds and we have this pain that is in us, and no matter what we do, we just can't get rid of it. Bad memories, no matter what we do, we can't get rid of it. Hurts from years ago, sometimes decades ago, no matter what we do, we can't get rid of them. And though we don't want to call God a liar, it is as though he was lying as far as we go, that those things that God says work don't seem to work for me. And sometimes I question if I'm understanding them correctly. Sometimes I'm questioning if I'm applying them correctly. Sometimes I question whether God really meant it. And to me, in those areas, you could say he is a liar. This is the result of the old sin nature. Liar actually refers to a brook that only flows in the winter. In other words, you find a brook only in times when you don't need it. God refreshes only in times when you don't need it, but the waters fail. So when you do need it, it's no longer refreshing. It's no longer there. You can't seem to find it. It's like you can come to the table, but you're not allowed to eat. And this can be a difficult place for people. It can be a very hurtful place for people. In Jeremiah 30:14, the Word of God says, now this is to a very backslidden Israel, but he says this to anybody who's living in the old sin nature. All your lovers have forgotten you. All those that you have found affections in, all the things that you have found your comfort in, all the things that you thought would be a provision for you, all the things where you tried to have relationship, but it was not a relationship through God. All the things where you tried to have provision, but it was not a provision of God. All the things where you tried to find fulfillment, but it wasn't from God. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you. What? God says they do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. Now remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. So we could paraphrase that, is because your faithlessness, your operation in the old sin nature has increased. And because that has increased, God says the things that you relied on in your old sin nature have forsaken you, forgotten you, failed you. And I have wounded you because of it, as though I were your enemy, as though I was somebody who's cruel, chastising you. And I'm the one who brought it. These are the results of the old sin nature. The way that the old sin nature works, and remember, every human being has one. We got that through our genetics. It originated with Adam. Is that in Habakkuk 2:4, one of the five parts of the soul gets lifted up. Now, remember, just as a quick review, the five parts of the soul are the mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-consciousness, which you could also call self-image, and the volition. One of those aspects of the soul is lifted up when a person is living in the old sin nature. In my old sin nature, frequently the result will be that my emotions are lifted up. Everything becomes about emotions. Emotions start to define things. Emotions start to decide things. Emotions interpret things. Sometimes it can be things like self-image or intellect. Have you ever met somebody who loves their intellect? They are tantalized by information, but there's no life of God in it. It's just the tantalization of intellect. That's one of the five parts of the soul being lifted up. Habakkuk says that a person who's living that way is not right with God. But then he continues, but the just will live by faith. The just live by faith. The just do not live in the heightening of some aspect of their soul. They live by faith. You see, when I live by faith, then I give my soul something to work with. If I'm trying to depend on one of the five parts of my soul, I'm depending on something that's not designed for the purpose that I'm trying to assign to it. And it will fail me. And the result is I will be wounded. In Genesis 3:5, Satan said to Eve, while in the Garden of Eden, tempting her for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which in Genesis 2:17, God forbade them from partaking of. He says there, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open. Eyes speaks of perception. Now, God didn't say that their eyes would be open. That's Satan lying to Eve. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, in Genesis 2:17. But Satan is saying to her, no, that's not it. God knows. Not what he told you, but God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, your perception will be open, and you will be like gods. Some versions want to make that a capital G, like God, like deity, like God himself, but that's not what it says. The word there is Elohim. It is one of the words for the triune God. It's always plural, but what it refers to much more often than God is angels. Well, we know from verse 3 that when Eve told the serpent, we will not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, nor touch it, She was referring to the relationship that she had with angels who are holy. In Revelation 4:8, the standard for angels is holiness. For us, it's grace. But for them, it's holiness. And a holy angel would not touch Satan's tree. Satan knew she was fellowshipping with the angels, and she revealed how much she admired the angels in that answer. And so now he's using what she had just revealed to him. God knows you'll be like the angels, by the way, that you admire, knowing good from evil. And it's not that it was wrong to discern good from evil. Those are kingdoms. What was wrong is the knowledge part. And it's not that you would have knowledge. It's that you have knowledge gained by the empirical senses in the original language, a very specific type of knowledge that was very unreliable. You would have knowledge that depends strictly on yourself. You would have knowledge that depends strictly on your soul. You have knowledge that depends strictly on your interpretation, and that will define things for you. And because the angels were capable of that, she admired the angels. He was trying to lure her with one of those characteristics that the angels possess. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband. He ate with her. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. The perception of both of them was opened. And they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Their perception had been opened correctly prior to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The opening that was there of the perception was not an open perception to what was real. It was an open perception to what was self. They didn't worry about themselves. They were not self-centered or self-oriented. They were not selfish. But now they were. Because their perception opened to themselves, and they knew by the empirical senses that they were naked. You see, at this point, the serpent continued talking to them, but it's no longer attributed to the serpent. But he did continue to talk to them, and we know this. They thought it was their own thinking because of their action afterwards, but we know that it was the serpent talking to them, because naked was an accusation, and Satan in Revelation 12:10 is an accuser of the brethren. There was nothing wrong with them being naked. They were created naked. They were supposed to be naked. God made them to be naked. They were married. There was no sin in their nakedness together. There was no impurity or uncleanness in them being naked. It was simply the way God made them. They were to interact together in that condition, and they lived together in that condition by the design of God until they covered themselves up after they became self-oriented at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then they made themselves fig leaves, sewed them together, and made coverings of the fig leaves. That doesn't work. But what they entered into was a form of thinking. And the thinking was deceptive. The thinking was outside of God. Under the initiation of Satan, you see, the serpent was still talking to them. But now they didn't recognize it because of the self-orientation. They entered what you could call cosmic thinking. Cosmic thinking is thinking with the old sin nature. And we call it cosmic thinking because the old sin nature opens you up to all the atmospheric projections from the demons in the atmosphere who target whatever weakness, whatever hang-up, whatever it is that they can target in you. They'll find it and they'll target it. And if you think with it, you will accept it. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve here. There are different types of demonic armies. Pastor Stevens has taught extensively on the demonic armies. And these demonic armies work together to bring in preoccupation with ourselves. The specific one that does that is called Andres. They work together to bring preoccupation with ourselves or with others or with our circumstances so that we'll never even be aware of their presence and activity around us. You see, they became aware of their nakedness. That was a demonic strategy. There was nothing wrong with their nakedness, but they became occupied with their nakedness so that they would step away from God. The next result was that when God came looking for them, they hid themselves from Him. They separated themselves from Him. And that was exactly the outcome Satan was looking for. They were occupied with themselves, and then they became occupied with the other. People do that today. They're occupied with themselves, and they become occupied with the other or with some circumstance. Division among people. How is it that there's even division among people? That is so stupid. Especially among Christians. Why? Because Satan's demonic strategy is to get Christians, everybody really, but it's worse when it happens to Christians, to get them to be occupied with themselves. And as a result, be occupied with others or with their circumstances. The big problems we have in society that are totally needless are because people are occupied with themselves and then they see what? Just what Adam and Eve saw. Why was it a problem in their thinking that they were naked? Because they were different. The man saw the woman saw the man, they had seen each other for God knows how long, but all of a sudden their difference was an issue. Maybe God created the difference. Maybe God had a plan for the difference. Maybe God had a purpose and that's why they became different. That's like people in different races or different sizes or different appearances of other sort, whatever the difference is. God had a plan for the difference. Yet people become occupied with themselves and therefore occupied with others, and all of a sudden the difference becomes a problem where the difference is not a problem, the difference is the plan. Can you imagine if every tree was a maple tree? Or if every flower was a tulip? If every bird was a robin and if every dog was a Chihuahua? That would be boring, as boring can be. What enjoyment would we have at that point? You see, there's differences, and those differences are precious, and they're designed. Why? Because within the body of Christ, there must be differences so that that variety can make a complete and full expression of the body of Christ. What if my body was made only of thumbs? Well, it would be a useless body. The differences are by design. Yet Satan comes in with Andres and he magnifies those differences. And then he causes the magnification of those differences, or magnifies yourself, or magnifies your preferences, or magnifies what it is, and you don't even see the demons behind it. The result is wounding. If it happens to an individual, the individual becomes damaged. If it happens to society, the society becomes damaged. And it's Satan who's behind it all the way. In Joshua 7 and verse 5, Joshua presumptuously went into a battle against Ai. He shouldn't have gone. And what made it worse was that there was sin in the camp. And when that happened, when he went into battle, the men of Ai struck down about 36 men of Israel, and they chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And then verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you fall on your face this way? That was a shocker to Joshua. They thought they were being all humble and broken and all mournful and stuff. And God was not impressed at all. He says, get up. Why do you fall on your face like that? Get up. What kind of a man are you? Get up, Joshua. What in the world are you doing? You see, this is what people do sometimes. Joshua acted presumptuously. Israel acted presumptuously. They had sin in the camp. They were thinking with cosmic thinking. Things didn't go their way in cosmic thinking. And then they got the natural result of being self-oriented. When things don't go your way, they started to feel sorry for themselves. They did a lot of doctrine of boo-hoo. And they felt sorry for themselves. And they were in this pity party. And they said, woe is us. The people at Ai, they kicked our butts. The people in Ai, they beat us. Oh, woe is us. And God says, get up. Why are you on your face like that? You see, in Jeremiah 30:15, when that kind of a thing happens, where our lovers forsake us and we get into this cosmic thinking and we become wounded and start feeling sorry for ourselves as a result of it, God says there in verse 15, why do you cry about your affliction? This is essentially what he's saying to Joshua. Why do you fall on your face this way? Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities. And iniquity comes when a person makes their emotions to be their orientation, and then they subtly start rebelling against God as a result of those emotions. That's the definition of iniquity. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, remember that means your lack of faith has increased, I have done these things to you. God planned that if Israel was going to go into war presumptuously and there was going to be sin in the camp, Israel was not going to do well. And then they start feeling sorry for themselves because they didn't get what they want when they wanted it. Doctrine of boo-hoo. See, the thing is, justifying our position in a human proposition and then neglecting the divine proposition results in wounds. That's exactly what Joshua did. He justified his position in a human proposition, but he neglected God's proposition, and there were wounds. That's what people do when they start feeling sorry for themselves. They're justifying their position in a human proposition, neglecting divine proposition, and it results in wounds. The problem is that there is no cure for Adam's infections. In other words, infections that result, wounds that result from the old sin nature, there's no way to cure them. There's no way to bring healing to those things. There's no way to satisfy in those things. And so God's solution is Adam's death. We die to everything of Adam's life, even the good things of Adam's life, even the things that we say are valuable of the old sin nature, oh, the compassion we have toward the people who brought these things on themselves. You have compassion to win them to Christ. You don't have compassion on somebody's stupidity resulting in a bad result. You're not harsh with people, you're loving toward them. But you don't get sentimental either. When I get sentimental toward myself, if I do something stupid and then I have to suffer the consequence, I tend to feel sorry for myself, and that sentimentality toward my old sin nature. Well, that's going to be 100% losing as a proposition. Watch out for self-pity. If self-pity comes in, you not only have been living in Satan's effects, you are starting to experience the wounds that God brings because of the old sin nature. Watch out for self-pity. The old sin nature will always lead you to self-consciousness. Self-consciousness will bring you to self-righteousness. Self-righteousness brings you to self-centeredness. And when you get the results of that, you enter into self-pity. There is the progression. God has to wound that because God's trying to kill the Adamic nature. And so he says, I brought that to you. So get up. Why are you crying about your affliction? Get up. I brought that to you. This is all cosmic thinking. But cosmic thinking is a result of the angelic conflict. Remember, in the angelic conflict, we are the prize. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. By the way, you never blame people. Even if they're involved, you don't blame them. You recognize their involvement. Sometimes you can't fellowship with them because they're so influenced by the enemy, and the enemy, of course, being Satan. You recognize that influence. Not everybody under that influence is somebody you can fellowship with, but you still recognize where it's coming from. You don't blame the people. Why? Because it's not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, here's the thing. These demons go unnoticed because we don't know how to discern the spirit world. Discernment of the spirit world always comes through the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:13, He's the one who guides us in all truth. But because people don't sometimes have a relationship with the Word of God, or they don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that is proper, sometimes people call this emotional hoopla and speaking in tongues and all that as evidence of their relationship to the Holy Spirit. That's not evidence of relationship to the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love in Galatians 5:22. A person starts manifesting the character of God. There's the evidence of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But because they don't possess this, they don't discern the demonic warfare around them, and they accept what demons whisper into their ears, and it becomes carnal thinking. Cosmic mindedness. Temptation is like that. Sometimes people are tempted to sin, and sometimes they give in to sin. But Christians who are just as tempted as anybody else, and sometimes more so because of the angelic conflict, Christians must be very careful. Satan and the demons don't have a voice, they project. They'll utilize your mental machinery to bring thoughts to your mind, to bring compulsions to your mind. Because it's your mental machinery, it sounds like your mental voice. And so people think they have to fight themselves to resist temptation. And they get into this wear down process because they didn't discern whose voice they were hearing. They thought it was their own. If I fight myself, and let's say that I have some kind of a lust pattern, perhaps, I don't know, it can be whatever you want, perhaps materialistic lust. Somebody's constantly striving to get more. And lust is whatever desire I have outside of the will of God. So somebody is constantly striving to get more, and their mind is constantly geared toward getting more. Or somebody, let's say, has a lust pattern in the sexual realm. This is perhaps one of the more common ones. And a guy is constantly thinking about girls, or a girl is constantly thinking about guys, and maybe there's one in particular, and they're constantly lusting, and it's a Christian, and then they don't want to lust because they know that it's sin. They know that it separates from God. They know that it's harmful to them. And so they get into this pattern of thinking where they're answering the lust with their will. And they're saying, I will not think that, but they can't help it. I will not think that. And they sometimes get condemned, and they try very hard not to have that lust, and they start fighting themselves. And that's exactly what Satan wants them to do. And it happens because they don't know how to discern spirits. If you recognize that in Matthew 4:4, Satan is the tempter, and what he is targeting is your old sin nature, then you no longer have to fight yourself. All you have to do is ignore the devil. I have never had a problem with saying no to my enemies, but it is very hard to say no to myself. I mean, you put a Hershey bar in front of me, good night. I don't know how in the world I'm going to say no. But if it's Satan who puts the Hershey bar in front of me, I'm not going to trust that Hershey bar ever. And it's easy to say no. But you know, it's kind of a silly example, but that's exactly the way it works. If you think you're fighting yourself, that becomes a very tiring battle. But if you recognize that it's principalities and powers, then it's not hard at all. It's easy to say no to your enemy. And then it continues there in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The demonic army, Pastor Stevens used to teach, named Andres, attacks the unconscious mind. And they establish a premise and control thought. For example, temptation is my weakness. That's a premise. And then that premise will control your thoughts. The premise is false. Temptation comes from the tempter. That's reality. And then thoughts can fall in line in truth, and makes things much easier when I know the truth. Andres attacks that unconscious mind, and he brings in the premise to control our thoughts. There's another category of demons he used to teach about, Eleses. These are demons that wear down the physical health to bring us under the influence of Andres. If a person is tired, person is worn down, overworked, ill, whatever it is, they become much more susceptible to the demonic influences, and they much more easily enter into cosmic thinking. Bad self-image is cosmic thinking. Insecurity is cosmic thinking. Loneliness is cosmic thinking. Certain types of depression, not all types, but certain types of depression are cosmic thinking. A lot of things are cosmic thinking. Cosmic thinking comes when I think through the old sin nature rather than thinking with God through His Word. Isaiah 3:9 says, "The look on their countenance witnesses against them. The result is that they bring evil upon themselves." Demons will read your countenance, and they listen to your conversation. They monitor things like depression or self-image or emotional complexes. And it brings us into fighting each other's flesh, each other's old sin nature. And we register complaints about everything someone else has done for us for years. Have you ever been in a situation, or maybe you've known somebody, and the thought of what somebody did 15 years ago is still present? "I remember you said..." That's 15 years ago. "Yeah, but you said, or you did, or you went," or whatever it is. That's demonic. It's the result of cosmic thinking. Satan listens to these things. He's paying attention. He studies us. This is why we have to be very careful to think with God, because we're being studied by our enemy. In Genesis 3:6, in that conversation Satan was having with Eve, the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. He was studying her. "You'll be as the angels, Eve." He was studying her. When we give into these demons, we enter into the influence from angels of light. False compassion. False sympathy. Misinterpretation or misutilization of the Word of God. We open ourselves to these things. You ever notice that when somebody falls prey to these things, somebody else is quick to join them there? That's atmosphere. That's demonic. Demons of illumination. Oh, that's what it really is. I get it. And demons of intellectual distortions. I know what that's really about. I understand that. And they have no clue. And they take in, and they attack all three parts of the mind: the conscious mind, the subconscious mind, and the unconscious mind. The enemy is not our friend. Don't think with your enemy. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the end. What do I do when I fall prey to this? Satan wants to make me into a prey. God wants to make Satan into a prey. What do I do when I fall into this? I overcome him with the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and I love not my own life unto the end. The blood of the Lamb. God gives us His Word, and He gives it to us in categories, or you could say in topics. We call it categorical doctrine. One of the problems that Christians have is they don't often understand categorical doctrine. They have a general knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, but never in categorical doctrine. Categorical doctrine is the mind of God for specific situations, for specific details of each of our specific lives. God has a thought regarding everything. Those are categorical doctrines. The Word of God gives me categorical doctrines. We pull categorical doctrine out of the Bible all the time. Right now, we have a categorical doctrine we're looking at, cosmic thinking. That's a doctrine of cosmic thinking. It's a categorical doctrine so we can understand what God thinks, what God has to say about this category within our lives, within our experience. Categorical doctrine will always lead us to the finished work of Christ. And it will lead us to the Holy Spirit, which leads us to the love of God. We always go to the finished work of Christ. The blood of Christ in Hebrews 9:14 cleanses our conscience. You see, mercy overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, that is the blood of Christ. That is mercy. When God does not impute to me what I deserve, I fail, but God takes away my failure. I sin and God takes away my sin. He doesn't say, oh, you sinned. He removes the sin in Revelation 1:5 with his blood, and therefore in Romans 1:8, there is no condemnation. Categorical doctrine is something that I respond to in faith in Romans 10:17. Faith in Romans 5:2 will take me into grace, and when I enter into grace, I will enter the Hebrews 4:16 throne of grace. If there's a throne of grace operating in my life, then Ephesians 4:27, I give no place to the devil. He cannot influence where there is a throne of grace. They overcame him in Revelation 12:11 with the word of their testimony. Demons listen to conversations, so we need to have faith confession. Sometimes people think they're being fake or insincere, that they're pretending if they confess in faith. And usually they say, well, if I'm not feeling it, I can't say it. And my question to you is, when did your feelings ever become a standard for anything? You confess in faith because that is a confession of truth. Faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17, which comes by the word of God, and in John 17:17, his word is truth. I don't confess my feelings. I don't confess my experiences. I don't confess my thoughts outside of God. I confess truth regarding my circumstances, and Satan has no intelligence on my situation. It's a warfare. It's a strategy. Has it occurred to you that Christians have strategic thinking? In Romans 4:17, God calls those things which are not as though they were. Why? Because in God's economy, in God's way of seeing, in the fact that God knows the end from the beginning, the promises may not be reality in my life yet, but God sees the point where they will be. The fulfillment of prayer may not have happened to me yet, but God sees the point where it will take place. And in God's perspective, they are. Even if in my perspective, I haven't gotten there yet. That's faith. I confess God's perspective. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We confess by faith, not by sight. I don't confess what things look like. I confess what Christ said about them. And in doing so, I reinforce my own faith because I confess truth. And then in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him because they did not love their own lives unto the death. Jesus said, if any man in Matthew 16:24 will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Sometimes people think deny himself and take up his cross are the same thing. They're not. Why would he say, take up your cross, take up your cross? Oh, you have to take up your cross twice and then follow him? Is that what you're saying? What it means is stop being self-centered. Stop living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which brings self-orientation. So long as you're self-oriented, so long as you are the center, so long as you are the purpose, the cause, and everything else, so long as your life revolves around you, you won't be able to enter into the life of God. Taking up a cross in Galatians 2:20 means take up the life of God that He offers you. The cross is not a point of death. That's already taken place. Now the cross is a point of life. In Galatians 2:20, in the cross, we get the life of God. When God draws you to Adam's death, which is the cross, in Jeremiah 31:3, He does it with loving kindness. He doesn't do it by browbeating you. He doesn't do it by condemning you. He doesn't do it by bringing out all your mistakes or your faults. He does it with loving kindness. And when loving kindness reveals the beauty of the character of God, Adam loses all his luster. And it's easy to drop Adam in favor of loving kindness. And so when I've stopped being self-oriented and I've entered into the life of God through the cross, because loving kindness has drawn me to that, then I have the life of God and I can follow Him. In John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. When Satan introduced cosmic thinking in the Garden of Eden, when Satan introduces cosmic thinking into the details of our lives, he does it to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The person who is trapped in cosmic thinking is tired, is hopeless, is a person who has no life in them. And frequently, they just want this to be over. Well, who wouldn't if they're thinking with the thoughts of the enemy? But when we forsake cosmic thinking through a faith response to the Word of God and a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that brings us into the blood of Christ, the word of a good testimony, and the application of the cross in our lives. That's when life takes on fullness. And that's where thoughts become edifying. That's when cosmic thinking disappears, and we think with the mind of God. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.